Year of Angelic Worship, number two. I hope you'll be patient with my voice again. It keeps about the time we're going to talk about something really important. Gets a little horsey, but just ignore it. But not what is said. Colossians 2, verses 18 and 19. Christians of the church age are called upon to live a life of holiness, reflecting the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a supernatural demand. How can God possibly say to us, be holy as I am holy? To be holy in conduct and mind as God Himself is. Satan and his demons are in daily opposition to such a lifestyle, such a godly lifestyle for Christians. Satan hates God. He does all that he can to cause Christians to sin and try to embarrass the Lord, and so to incapacitate Christians from their service mission, to keep them from doing God's work. Satan, as we try to show you this morning, is a formidable, hateful, deceptive opponent who can only be defeated by living in temporal fellowship with God the Father. That is, being filled with the Holy Spirit, because you're in fellowship with the Spirit of God, and His power then works in your behalf. This is not the way things work under the Mosaic law, and that's why the Apostle Paul brings up this whole subject in this new section that we've begun today, that the Mosaic law is good and righteous in itself, but totally unable to enable us to do what is right. Has no capacity for that. And the Apostle Paul warns the Colossian Christians against trying to live by the loser Mosaic law work system instead of the winner church age grace system. Now, when you are not directly associated with people who are into the legalism of the Mosaic law, people who have this idea that the church replaced Israel, that God is through with Israel because it rejected its Messiah Savior, that there will be no future fulfillment of all the covenants to Israel, the promises of God, and that the church is taken over. That's why they dabble in the Mosaic law system. And the Mosaic law system is not grace. It is not an invitation system. It's a you better do it or we're going to sock it to you system. That is the way of the Mosaic law. I was told recently about a man who is in one of these Mosaic law-oriented churches and who has been teaching a Bible class, Sunday school, or something like that, and faithfully doing that job. And one of the things in that circle of fellowship is that you tithe from your income. And furthermore, they keep records of that, so they know whether you did or not. This poor man came upon hard financial times, lost his job, income, something of that nature, incomes throttled down on him. So for several weeks, he could not pay his tithe because he's trying to hold things together with what he has to do, with what he has. Then the so-called church leadership, usually called the Board of Elders, came to him and said that they noticed he had not been paying his tithe. It was irrelevant, why not? And they told him he would not be able to continue teaching his Bible class because he was considered unfit because he didn't pay his tithe. Would you like to live under a system like that? Why can't we do like they used to do at the Lutheran church, what I grew up in, and we read what people gave in the offering the previous Sunday? That would be fun, wouldn't it? Yeah, I mean, they stood up and said, so-and-so gave this, so-and-so gave that, so-and-so gave that. Well, one of the nice things is you can have a shorter sermon by the time you get through going through all the statistics of who gave what. Now, is that crazy or what? It's certainly not grace. And here's this poor man who loves the Lord, who hadn't put two and two together. This group is leading me down a blind alley. The law of Moses is dead and done with. It never did apply to Gentiles. And never did apply to Christians. And its purpose for the Jewish people has been served. But it was all pictures. Now the reality of all those pictures and symbols has been fulfilled in Christ who has come. No, God has not cast off His people Israel. The Apostle Paul asked that question in the book of Romans. And then he uses a strong Greek phrase, megenoito, may it never be. Unthinkable. God is going to keep His earthly people. Everything promised to Abraham and the subsequent covenants will be fulfilled. Yes, Israel will one day be the nation that rules this whole earth during the millennial kingdom. And for 1,000 years, the Lord Jesus Christ will be on the throne out of the capital city of Jerusalem. And all nations of the world will look to this people who today are despised, who would have a very hard time if it wasn't for Christian America, who stands by and to defend God's people. So, this business of the Mosaic Law, it's not just a small thing. It's not just a small thing to go to church on Saturday. It's not just a small thing to call Christians a new Israel. It's not a small thing to walk into a church and there's an altar up there. It's not a small thing to have candles burning on it and incense in the air and the whole bit that goes with the ritualistic system. It's not a small thing to tell you that you have holy days that you must observe in a certain way, like Christmas and Easter. All of that belongs to a system which is gone. Now the Holy Spirit and the grace age under which we operate is totally different. And you need to understand what is at stake if you want to play ball with the Old Testament legal system. The Holy Spirit in the Christian is greater than Satan in his world system. Let's put that right up front. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4 says this. You Christians, 1 John is talking to Christians, you know that. You Christians are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He who is in you, God the Holy Spirit, than he who is in the world, Satan. So which spirit are you going to be true to? God the Holy Spirit who indwells you, or the spirit of Satan who indwells this world system? In Colossians chapter 2, verse 18, the Apostle Paul begins with an important sentence. He says, let no one keep defrauding you of your prize. Let no one means anyone, referring to somebody who comes along and claims to be a spiritual authority with superior spiritual insights, somebody who comes along and is verbal and impressive and has a reputation. Do not let anybody like that deceive you and keep defrauding you. You have to understand this word, defraud. The word defrauding is the Greek word Kata brabuo. K-A-T-A-B-R-A-B-E-U-O. Kata brabuo. This is a compound word made up basically of two other words. And it is a word of divine command. Now this word comes from, first of all, this verb, brabuo, B-R-A-B-E-U-O. This word is used in Colossians 3:15. Notice how it's used. And let the peace of Christ rule, brabuo, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. You should not be living your life as a Christian in a frenzy of emotion. You should be spiritually stable, taking the high points and the low points in stride. Let the peace of Christ rule. So here, first of all, this word, brabuo, means to rule, to govern in some way. It also comes from a related word, this one right here. Comes from the word brabus. B-R-A-B-E-U-S. Brabus means an umpire, means a judge. And this word is the one that gives us brabuo, the verb. So right away we know this has to do for somebody who's coming along and passing judgment, see, making a decision. And this kata, K-A-T-A, this preposition means against. So here you have the idea of an umpire ruling against you. You come sliding into the base and he says, "You're out! You're out!" He calls the play against you. And what he's telling you is that he condemns your action, condemns your play. And it disqualifies you now from winning, from the prize in this contest. And that's what is at heart of this word, because there's another related word to this same group, and that's the word rabbion. B-R-A-B-E-I-O-N. Rabbion means prize. So that's where the concept of prize comes into this intense word, kata brabuo. This word, prize, to give you an idea of its use, 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 24. 1 Corinthians 9, 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? There's the word, rabbion. Only one receives the prize. So run in such a way so that you may win. Run the Christian life to be a winner, not to be a loser. Philippians 3:14 also uses this word. Philippians 3:14 says, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Here the Apostle Paul is saying, I go for the big prize. My whole life is to win the prize. So here the Apostle Paul is telling the Colossians, who are being threatened in their spiritual stability by all these false teachers, saying, don't let any one of these men who come among you to pass a judgment, call a play against you, to deny you your prize, to in any way undermine your prize. Now this katabrabio is in the Greek present tense, which means that no time are you to take it on the chin from these people who are condemning your grace way of life. Just don't take it. And secondly, it's active. It means you have to stand up yourself, actively reject this kind of encroachment upon your Christian freedom to live by grace. And here's the kicker. The mode of this verb is imperative. It's a command. So here God is telling us, Christians, do not allow anybody to come along and pass a judgment against you to rob you of your prize by causing you to be deflected from the grace way of life in Christ. Don't let anybody rob you of all the potential in time and the rewards in eternity by passing a judgment against you. The word "you" refers to all Christians. You should not be intimidated in your biblical grace orientation and your practices. By whom? Or by some superior religious leader who comes in with superior spiritual insights. Teachers who come along, as they did in Colossae, claiming to have spiritual revelations from God, which are denied ordinary folks, and they pronounce these Christians who reject the Mosaic law, who refuse to be operating under these Mosaic ways of life things, and they disqualify them from God's blessing. And Paul says, when they do that, Christians, you stand up and say, wait a minute. That's not true. We understand the grace of God. We understand what we are called to. We understand where our treasure is. In Colossians 2:16, which we previously studied, just up from the 18th verse, it says, therefore, let no one act as your judge. That was the Greek word krino. K-R-I-N-O. Let no one act as your judge. Now he comes along and tells them, do not let anybody pass judgment against you. And he uses this word katakrino, which indicates robbing you of a prize, which indicates a deliberate trying to deny you what is your right as a Christian. This word in verse 18, a lot stronger. Up in 16, he said, just don't let these people be passing judgment against you. Here, katabrabuo is very strong. It says, resist false teachers. Why? Because they will rob you of your position in Christ. The idea here is then, in this first sentence of Colossians 2:18, is not to be intimidated and to be robbed of your prized position as a biblical, grace-oriented, church-age believer, functioning under the filling of the Holy Spirit, free from the dead legalisms of the Mosaic law. Do not feel spiritually inferior or ashamed of your Bible doctrine freedom in Christ, in life, or your service. What is your prize? That is the question. What is it that you should not permit anybody to pass like an umpire, call you out, and pass and condemn the play that you're making of grace living? Colossians 1:27. Colossians 1:27 says, to whom God will to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery, this secret, which is revealed in the New Testament, not known in the Old Testament, among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. What is your prize? Christ. In a relationship that the Jews under the Mosaic Law never knew and could never enter into. Please notice Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7. Ephesians 2, 7. What is your prize? In order that in the ages to come, He, God, might show the surpassing riches of His grace and His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. What is your prize? The grace way of life in Christ Jesus and your capacity to live that life and to obey the Word and the will of God. And then the third scripture is Philippians 3:14, which we just read. Notice again, Philippians 3:14 says, Paul says, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul says in verse 13 in front of it, I don't always do so well. I forget the things I didn't do so well. I forget my failures. I make my confession. I go on and I reach forward, he says, to what lies ahead. Well, what lies ahead? The prize of my upward calling in Christ Jesus. So there's a certain kind of prize that is ours as members of the church age, the dispensation of the church. The church is not Israel. The church is not the new Israel. The church is one thing, and the nation of Israel is another thing. The nation of Israel served under Judaism of the Mosaic Law. Christians serve under the church age doctrines of grace. When did the church begin? There was no church in the Old Testament. There was no talk about the church in the Old Testament. It was a secret. That's why it was called a mystery. And it was only revealed after Christ was resurrected from the dead. He made an allusion to it before as he stepped across the river outside of Israel and he said, I will build my church. And the disciples, there was another one. This they hadn't heard. They viewed him as the one who had come to fulfill the covenants of Israel. Now, Palm Sunday is behind him. He says, it's all over, boys. And I'm going to go on to make the price for the payment of sin of all mankind. And God has stopped the clock on Israel, has not abandoned or rejected them, deserted them. But their program, 7 more years of program uncompleted, is now on hold. And I'm going to build something new. That happened on the day of Pentecost. And Acts chapter 2 tells us about that. Ten days previous to this, the Lord Jesus Christ ascended to heaven. He's gone now, and a new order of things is coming into being. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And when the day of Pentecost had come, which is a Jewish holiday, they were all together, these Christians, in one place. Suddenly, there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as a fire, distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit had given them utterance. Now, there's a great deal in those verses that we're not going to go into except to declare that we find later in the book of Acts in Acts chapter 10 that what specifically happened on the day of Pentecost was that they were all baptized by the Holy Spirit. That never happened in the Old Testament. It was a brand new thing. And that baptism of the Holy Spirit took these 120 believers gathered there, fused them into one body, the body of Christ, and the church was begun. On that day, the church began. It was all Jewish at that time. 7 years later, Acts chapter 10, 43 through verse 47, Peter is called to the home of a military officer, Cornelius, and God tells him, go. And Peter recoiled at first. Gentiles in the church? No, we don't do that. Yes, you do, Peter. And you know the coming of the sheep and the unclean animals. Finally, Peter got the message. So in Acts chapter 10, beginning at verse 43 to 47, of him speaking of Jesus, all the prophets bear witness that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. And you see again, how do you become a Christian? You believe the gospel. That's how. And in verse 44, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who were listening to the message, and all the circumcised believers who had come with Peter, the Jews, were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out upon the Gentiles also. For they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. Then Peter answered, surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have just received the Holy Spirit, just as we had. And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And then they asked him to stay for a few days. Water baptism is a symbol of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So we know from this passage, Peter says, they've got the baptism of the Holy Spirit, these Gentiles, just like we did. So the church dispensation began on the day of Pentecost. One new body of believers, Jew and Gentile. Now they're all on an equal plane. Even in the Old Testament, when a Gentile became a proselyte to Judaism, he was always on a lower level. He wasn't on the same plane as the Jew. Now, Jew and Gentile, no difference between them. When does it end? When's all going to end? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 and 17. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven. This is the rapture of the church being described. It's the next thing that's going to happen in prophecy. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. The dead Christians are raised first. Then those who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. This is describing when every last Christian has been brought into the body of Christ, the church. The church is taken out. Out of the graves, those who are alive. Now this church age did not operate under the Mosaic law or any kind of legal system. It was grace of God all the way. And the church age was designed to show what God can do for a person apart from that person's merit, from that person's good works, from that person's ritualism, from keeping any part of the Mosaic law. Knowing the divine setup of things today in the church age is absolutely essential for anybody to live their lives to the fullest in the plan and blessing of God. Most religious groups are still hung up on the idea that they have replaced Israel. And so the Mosaic law is a barnacle on the whole system, and those people are going through life wasting their lives. Knowing the grace setup is what's important. That's your prize in Christ. Now, Satan tries to keep us in the dark concerning the features of our church age of grace. He keeps us from being instructed in doctrine relating to the church age. All Christians are required to learn the doctrines of Scripture. Undoubtedly, there are some people who should be here tonight who didn't, Satan beat. You beat him, you're here. And you're going to be introduced to something that you know little about, but is going to put a new awe in your soul toward what it means when Paul says, don't let anybody rob you of your prize. I'm going to define that prize as you may have forgotten it. All Christians need to learn the Word of God. Where? In church, first and foremost. That's what they should be able to come to church and receive. And when you have a explanatory ministry, as we do here, you should appreciate it. Why? Because Jesus said in Matthew 4:4, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And you're not going to get much of the Word of God reading the Bible on your own. You will after you have some basic doctrinal structure. But then, there's so much behind the English that unless somebody points it out to you, like our word here, katabrabuo, tonight, you don't fully appreciate what it is saying. There's also 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2. 1 Peter 2:2. Peter says, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. So now, the knowledge of doctrine, of church age doctrines, are daily food, spiritual food. It is further our source of maturity and happiness. Ephesians 4:15. You want to be happy. Ephesians 4:15. Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head of the church. You are to grow up as a Christian. You are not to be a little puny Christian that can be pushed about with all kinds of incapacities by Satan. And then notice 2 Peter 3:18. 2 Peter 3:18. But grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. So the Word of God, church age doctrine, that's our daily spiritual food. It is our source that brings us spiritual maturity and happiness. And third, it fulfills a deficiency we all have in our soul. We're all born spiritually uninformed. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Colossians 1, 9 and 10. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. This word knowledge is not the ordinary knowledge, gnosis, G-N-O-S-I-S. That's information like you get in reading, writing, and arithmetic at school. This is epinosis, which means knowledge that you have listened to and you have said, that's true. I believe it. And when you do, it clicks into your human spirit and is preserved there. When some point of Scripture is explained to you and you recoil from it, as a carnal Christian will, or a Christian who's out of fellowship with the Father, he's on his own track, you can have good Bible teaching, but it'll go nowhere with you in your life. And therefore, when you get in a tight squeeze and you need some principle of doctrine, it never comes to your mind. The Holy Spirit has nothing with which to guide you. So here it is, isn't it interesting that you be filled with the knowledge, the full knowledge of His will. Verse 10, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the full knowledge of God. So there's a spiritual deficiency. We're not born with divine viewpoint. It comes from the Word. Satan tries to keep us in the dark, also by causing us to mix in the law features from the dispensation of the Jews. That results in religion based on human merit. He also encourages us to violate the divine institutions. Four divine institutions, what are they? Volition, freedom of choice. Now the first one, God gave volition to Adam and Eve. Eat of every tree in this garden. Choose to do that. And choose not to eat of that tree, tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Then there's the institution of marriage. Marriage for the context of physical relationships. And it's one man to one woman, and it's a right man to his right woman. Then there's family, that institution, within which children are reared, so they do not grow up as little barbarians, where the church comes in along with the home and the Christian school. And then there is nationalism, the principle of freedom, political freedom, anti-socialism. The divine institution of nationalism is against the imposition of controls of the government. Just look what's happened in North Korea now. Can you imagine a man like Kim Jong-il, whatever his name is, who runs it all? He's a pagan man. He's a very corrupt man. I read an article about him the other day. He spent a fifth of one of the grants that has come to him from other nations to run a big party. One fifth of like $1 million and foreign aid that had come to him. This man can point to you and you're dead. That is nationalism? No. That is exactly opposite to the Word of God. But if a nation does not know the Word of God and the God of that Bible, you'll have your Saddam Husseins. Satan also tries to undermine us by leading us to meet life in a power of our own intellects, our old sin nature abilities, rather than by the filling of the Holy Spirit. And finally, God has a script for your part in life. You got a scene. And you have to know the Word of God so you can get up there and perform your scene in a way that is approved to God. So what is your prize? Yes, it is in Christ Jesus. But that prize is the grace way of life that He has given us and that He introduces us, to which He introduced us in the church age. The Jews in their Mosaic law, they never had this. Here's what it means. First of all, your prize. And I preface this that this is your right as a Christian. And with every one of these, you must say, I'll go with the grace way or I'll go with the Mosaic law way. Which are you going to choose? This first one is called positional truth. You have an understanding about a position that you have with God. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. 1 Corinthians 12, 13 says, for by one Spirit, one Holy Spirit, we are all baptized into one body. This is Holy Spirit baptism. Whether Jews or Greek, whether slaves or free, all made to drink of one Spirit. And the body is not many members. And he's talking about the church, the body of Christ. So every Christian at the point of salvation is placed in Christ. So now, that is your position. Are you going to be sinless? No. You should be a lot better. But when God looks at you, what does he see? Your lack of integrity? Does he see your sinlessness, your sinfulness? No, what does he see? He sees his Son. You're in Christ. And you are as perfect in the eyes of God as is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we say sometimes, how good do you have to be to go to heaven? You have to be as good as Jesus Christ. Absolute righteousness. And that's what's imputed to you. That's your position. It is not your practice yet. It will be someday. But that is your position. Boy, can you imagine what the poor Jew of the Old Testament and the Mosaic Law would have given to be in a position of that kind of perfect security and the power that went with it? Romans chapter 6, verse 3, said, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? When the Holy Spirit placed us into Christ, we benefited by all that payment on the cross that he made. It's just as if you had hung there yourself. And Romans 8, 38, verses 38 and 39, Paul can say this. How can he say this? I'm convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I'm absolutely perfect. This cannot be taken from me. No matter what comes along in life, I'm an untouchable. In Romans chapter 8, verse 1, he says, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Isn't that something? That is positional truth. Christianity, you see, is a relationship to a person, the person of Jesus Christ. It is not a religion of rituals. It is not a religion of sacraments, doing things in order to gain merit with God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. Paul says, and such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were set apart, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and in the Spirit of God. What have you been set apart to? Been set apart to everything that Jesus Christ is. The Jew of the Old Testament was not in a person of the Godhead. Fact is, in the Old Testament, the Jew is not viewed as the child of God. Notice Psalm 34, verse 22. Psalm 34, verse 22. Psalm 34, verse 22. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants. He's speaking about Israel. And none of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. The Jews were servants of God. And that's the highest commendation they had. But now notice, for the Christian, Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, the contrast is this, for we are all the sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. You're not just a servant. You're a daughter. You're a son of God. You're in the family of God. That is positional truth. And to know that is a very exciting and wonderful thing. Positional sanctification. How perfect are you in positional truth before God? Well, you're in Christ. That's what the baptism of the Holy Spirit that you experience at the point of salvation does. When it places you in Christ, you're as good as He is in the sight of God. Absolute righteousness. The church age believer, because he is set apart in this way and he's placed in Christ, is also called a saint. 1 Corinthians 1:2. To the church of God, which is at Corinth, the local church, to those who have been sanctified, set apart in Christ Jesus by the baptism of the Holy Spirit, saints by calling, with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and Lord, His Lord and ours. You are a saint. The Roman Catholic Church says only certain people become saints. Those who are super, super good in their works and so on, they finally earn so much merit that they do make it into heaven. They don't even have to go to purgatory. But most people in Catholicism are not viewed as saints. You can turn to the person next to you and say saint. St. Thomas, St. Gilmer, Mr. Bernard Rauch, St. Bernard. Whatever is an appropriate title. You're a saint. Does that mean you're holy in your conduct, in your integrity, spirit, perfection? No, it means positional truth. And boy, is that a position to have. So secure, you can breathe a sigh of relief. The church age has started on the day of Pentecost. It's in full swing now. Instruction in the Word of God is available if you're fortunate to have a church where you can come to get it and have the good sense to appreciate to be there to receive it. And the positive volition. It only takes a little negative volition, and I see it all the time. And bingo, some Christian who's amounted to a lot gets drifted off into the world system. Now he's out of the will of God, but positional truth has him in the saving relationship of God. So this is the first thing that you're going to protect. You want to go back to that old system of the Mosaic Law instead of where you never had any security of where you stood, instead of being in Christ, and know that you have positional security? But wait a minute. There is more. Secondly, there is another thing never known under the Mosaic Law, the union of all believers. In Christ. Union of all believers in Christ. This is in John chapter 17, verses 20 through 23. The union of all believers in Christ. Is that important? Be in union with all believers. How about when you decide you're going to get married and you pick somebody you're going to get married to? Is it all right to marry somebody who's not in union with you in Christ? You can do that, and boy, will you regret it. But to be in union with all believers, to be in union in Christ Jesus. What is the implications of that? Now here is a prize that you'd never want to give up and you'd never want to carelessly hand off to a legalistic way of life. And we shall look into that next Sunday morning.